Fame was an American television drama series that was popular some years ago. The storyline was simple. Young people attending a school for the arts, striving to learn song and dance for the purpose of hitting it big and achieving, you guessed it, fame. The theme song has a very upbeat and happy sound to it, but it also has an interesting message, and one that should not be left unchallenged. While there is more than one version, the refrain in one version goes like this. Fame, I want to live forever. I'm going to learn how to fly. I feel it coming together. People will see me and cry. Fame, I'm going to make it to heaven, light up the sky like a flame. I'm going to live forever. Baby, remember my name. And then it repeats the word remember 7 times. Why is it that we have to be reminded so many times to remember? One can speculate on the songwriter's intended message, but having to be told to remember so many times certainly brings into question how solid and lasting fame truly is. Many people think living forever means making a name for oneself that will be remembered forever. But is this truly living forever? Or is this merely an illusion? Think about it. What we all know is that we are physical beings who are going to die. That is going to happen whether you or I like the idea or not. And frankly, I'm not very excited about the idea. We are all destined to die, and no matter what your age, the clock is ticking away. And the day of your death and of mine is coming closer, picking up speed as it comes toward us like a fully loaded freight train without brakes. And we are at the bottom of a long hill. But what if you could live forever? Think, is it possible? Can you know? And if so, how can you know? And if it is indeed possible, wouldn't you want to know how you could cash in on it? After all, who doesn't want to live forever? If the idea of living forever interests you, stay tuned. Welcome to Tomorrow's World. On today's program, we are going to look at the idea of living forever. Is this possible? Or are we human beings merely an advanced product of blind chance with only a temporary existence and no more? After this physical existence ends, are we to disappear into the blackness of space forever? Think about it. The biblical person named Job asked a very interesting question in Job, the 14th chapter and verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? When you think about it, how can there be a more important question? Consider the implications. If we are merely the product of blind evolutionary chance, what difference does it make how we live? Is one way of life better than another? If our planet is destined to die with the sun, of what importance is anything that occurs here and now? Wealth will be gone. Fame will fail. Good and bad will cease to exist. All that ever happened here will become an insignificant speck of dust in a limitless universe. And many scientists believe even the universe itself is destined to burn out, leaving all in perfect darkness. On the other hand, if we are not the product of blind chance, if there is a greater power at work, if there is a grand purpose for mankind being worked out here below, then maybe it does make a difference how we live our lives. On this program, time does not permit me to prove the existence of God or that the Bible is the Word of God. We have other programs that address these questions, but today I want to show you what the Bible says about life after death. When Job asked that question, if a man dies, shall he live again? He recorded the following answer. All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You, meaning God, will call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Job expresses the idea that he was the work of God's hands, that a purpose was being worked out in his life. But Job is far from the only individual to express a belief in purpose. Former British Prime Minister Sir Winston Churchill believed that great events in this world are not a matter of chance, but design. When he spoke to a joint session of the American Congress shortly after the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, he said the following, "I will say that he must indeed have a blind soul who cannot see that some great purpose and design is being worked out here below, of which we have the honor to be the faithful servants." A blind soul who cannot see. So said one of the greatest leaders of the 20th century. While Mr. Churchill most likely did not have this example in mind when he mouthed these words, let me share with you a very real-life example that demonstrates both design and purpose being worked out here below. River Monsters is a television series produced in the United Kingdom, but also seen in Canada and other countries around the world. Extreme angler and host of the program, Jeremy Wade, travels the world in search of giant river fish. One of his programs that he titled Death Ray involved a search for a very large freshwater stingray that is found in the Mekong River. From its headwaters in China, the Mekong borders or travels through Myanmar, Laos, Thailand, Cambodia, and eventually ends in Vietnam where it flows into the South China Sea. After several days of fishing, Jeremy finally hooked and landed what he was looking for, a monster female ray, weighing in at over 200 kilograms. With him were a team of researchers who immediately began taking measurements and samples to study the fish. Not wanting to kill the fish, they worked on it in shallow water. But first they had to secure the dangerous barb that the ray can whip about on its long tail. As excited as they were at the rare opportunity to study this fish, they were all in for a big surprise as the giant ray gave birth to two babies, perfectly formed and ready to swim away on their own. As soon as they were born, the researchers took cloth and securely tied the barbs to the tail, thus preventing any harm to the researchers. But here was the most interesting part. Jeremy explained that the rays are born with a protective cap on their barb, which is shed very shortly after birth, at which time it becomes a dangerous weapon to anyone that is near enough to get in the way. How could this be? Are we not confronted here with design and purpose? Why such a protective cap? Is it because the baby rays pose a hazard to the mother? But what happened to the mother before such a protective cap evolved? And exactly how could such a device slowly evolve in the first place? Is this not a marvel of design? Designed for the very purpose of protecting the mother? There are tens of thousands, yea, tens of millions of similar examples of design that science is hard-pressed to explain through Darwinian evolution. To any truly thinking individual, God has to be considered as a possibility. Let me repeat again the words of Sir Winston Churchill. "I will say that he must indeed have a blind soul who cannot see that some great purpose and design is being worked out here below, of which we have the honor to be the faithful servants." The Bible is very blunt when it comes to this subject. Notice what is recorded in Romans, the first chapter, verses 20 and 22. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What are these things that are made that help us to understand God? And how are they clearly seen? As we've already seen, protective caps on the barb of unborn stingrays is only one of many examples we could cite. Now here's another. Have you ever observed how clean the nest of a common songbird is? Consider the importance of this for sanitation reasons. But it's also important to keep the nest hidden from predators. Time does not permit me to go into any explanation here, but if you'd like to learn more about this subject, all you have to do is an internet search on how birds clean their nests. Just key in that phrase, how birds clean their nests. The answer is remarkable and it will amaze you. Yet it is a detail of nature that is all around us and it points to purpose and design. Any observant and thinking person can come up with many other everyday examples of design that present a challenge to evolution. Design and purpose point to a higher power. And if God is possible, what about eternal life? What about living forever? Either eternal life is possible or eternal life is not possible. In the end, it can only be one way or the other. There really is no middle ground. Pharaohs of Egypt built immense monuments to themselves. They ordered themselves mummified following death. Food and wealth were buried with them. The same is true for emperors of the Ming Dynasty. We even have examples of them having concubines entombed with them when they died, as though these live women could bring some sort of pleasure to a dead emperor. Whether it was pharaohs or emperors, it is evident that they really didn't believe that death was death. They thought that somehow they would live on after their heart stopped beating and the light of their eyes disappeared. Consider the amazing example of the terracotta army found near Xi'an. Over 8,000 soldiers, 130 chariots, and hundreds of horse figures were buried with the emperor to help rule another empire in the afterlife. But is this really what death means? What does it mean for you personally? Do you somehow preserve your conscious thought? Or are you like the dog Rover, dead all over? Too many people have funny ideas about death. They think that they will somehow not really be dead, but before we look at what the Bible tells us about life, let us see what it really says about death. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit, or his life, departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. The Bible confirms what science teaches us, that we are made of the elements of this earth, and when we die, we return to the elements of this earth. Back in the book of Genesis, it tells us that, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The Bible is very consistent about the meaning of death. Solomon counsels us not to take life casually or for granted, nor to waste the precious time that we have. He says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Yes, unless there is a resurrection from the dead, death of the human body means the blackness of darkness forever. It means no more memory, no more consciousness. It means that all the fame we might achieve in this lifetime, along with any fortune that might come along with it, is gone forever. As the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. Not even if you are a king, a pharaoh, or an emperor. Your future, if you can call it that, as death puts an end to your future, will do you no more good than the 100 billion years prior to your birth. Think about that. All the time that existed and you knew nothing. But it's different when you look off into the future, isn't it? All your works, all your accomplishments, all your love, and all your hate will end with your last breath. Nothing you do in this life can profit you in the grave. If that is, there is no God who can resurrect you. No matter what happens after you are gone, you will not know of it. And that, my friends, no matter how famous you are, is not living forever. But what if there is a Creator God? And we here at Tomorrow's World certainly believe there is. What if there is a divine design and purpose being worked out here below? If so, then perhaps eternal life is possible. It should be evident to us all that if we are a product of chance, there is no chance for life after death. But in the discussion of life, purpose and design indicate there must be one who designed life and has a purpose for it. Design and purpose point to God. Now the Bible claims to be the Word of God, and it challenges us. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Through the prophet Isaiah, God continues his challenge in verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. And a little later in Isaiah, we are told to remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It is easy to dismiss such words as the boastings of some ancient prophet, one who is only claiming to speak for God. Yet when one truly examines the prophecies of the Bible, he finds an abundance of specific predictions that have come to pass, even ones that are being fulfilled at this very time. The scope of this program does not allow time to go into these fulfilled prophecies, but we will cover some of these predictions in other programs. For our purposes today, let us look at what this remarkable book tells us about living forever. We have already seen what it tells us about death, but now let us see what it says about life after death. As quoted earlier, Job asked a very relevant question. And in it, in the same breath, he answered it. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You, God, he says, will call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. The Bible is filled with references to a resurrection from the dead and of life after death. But it makes it abundantly clear that eternal life only comes when certain conditions are met. Notice this well-known but rarely understood passage in Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we see from this passage, the Bible links current behavior to eternal life, which comes as a gift from God. It is not something we currently possess, and it is not something that we can obtain by becoming famous. Fame is temporary, and even if one's name lives on for a time, the individual does not. Now you may be thinking, okay, this ancient book says that there is a resurrection from the dead, and that we can live forever, but how can I know that that is true? That people really will come back to life and live forever. After all, no one has ever truly been dead and come back to tell us about it. Well, someone actually has, and I'm going to offer you evidence to consider this assertion. Christianity was started by none other than Jesus Christ. What was it that propelled his name into the history books and into a variety of groups all claiming to follow him? For sure, he is not totally unique, as there are other religious figures who have been around for a while. Muhammad and Islam have survived a little over 1,350 years. And the name of Confucius and his sayings have lasted nearly 2,500 years. But what was it about Jesus that caused such a stir nearly 2,000 years ago? The Bible and other sources tell us that Jesus was a real person who lived in the first century AD. He went about preaching a message of the kingdom of God and performing many miracles. And these were not the kind of fake miracles sometimes seen among Western televangelists as a show for the gullible. Even his critics admitted his miracles were real. For example, one of the rulers of the Jews admitted as much in John, the third chapter, and the first two verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." In spite of many witnesses, some wanted to see a sign that would settle the question of who Jesus truly was. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" The sign Jesus said he would give them was one that, if it came to pass, could not be easily explained away. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. This was not the only time there was a demand for a sign. Back in the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Not only was he predicting his death, but he was telling them exactly how long he would be in the grave before he was resurrected again to life. And the Bible records the fact that Jesus was indeed resurrected just as he said he would be. It also records the fact that those closest to him did not expect this, in spite of his predictions. They all seemed to be shocked and surprised when it happened. One of his own disciples, in fact, was so disbelieving of the resurrection reports that he has become known down through history as Doubting Thomas. Let us notice how he received this nickname. "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them," that is Thomas, "'unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" The record is clear. Not a single one of the disciples believed that Jesus would be resurrected from the dead after his crucifixion in the time that he had set. Furthermore, Scripture tells us that his own brothers didn't believe he was the prophesied Messiah. As we're told in John, the 7th chapter, verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Yet after his resurrection, at least two of his brothers, James and Jude, prominently proclaimed him to be the Messiah. Were his brothers and disciples merely cashing in on Jesus' fame? Consider this. There are many fanatics, even today, who will die for a cause they believe in. But how many will die for a cause if they know it to be a hoax? Would you? I don't think so. You see, Jesus' brothers and his disciples knew the truth. They knew that he was resurrected to life from the grave. And that is why almost all of them were willing to give themselves up to die defending the truth. We can read in the Bible how Herod put to death James, the apostle. And tradition says that 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred. Only John seems to have escaped martyrdom. This book, the Bible, is worthy of your trust and respect, and you can prove it as such. If you'd like to learn more about today's program, please check out our booklet, The Bible, Fact or Fiction. You can download it at our website. So check it out and learn more about how you can live forever. And be sure to come back next week, same place, same time, to learn more about tomorrow's world and the meaning and purpose of your life.
If you would like to discover more about how today's topic impacts your life, then take the time to examine the free literature offered on this program at tomorrowsworldhk.com. Find real answers to life's most puzzling and challenging questions at tomorrowsworldhk.com. At our website, you'll find valuable articles revealing God's principles for living an abundant and happy life, while providing rare insight into current and future events. So don't delay. Visit us now at tomorrowsworldhk.com.
The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.